Let's all worship the Lord as we sing together the Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength in straits at present aid. Let's rise to sing. Let us read our psalm for today, it's Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, and my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. I'm going to seek the Lord in prayer. I'm sure everyone knows what date it is today, the 17th of March, and that means it's St. Patrick's Day, and it's the anniversary of the Free Presbyterian Church that was founded many years ago. Just to remind you that Patrick was kidnapped in Britain in the late 4th century, and he was taken to Ireland as a slave at the age of 16. He escaped, but returned about 432 to preach the gospel, and he died on the 17th of March, 461. What you see in television religiously and all the social aspects of St. Patrick has nothing whatsoever to do with this man. He was a true Christian, a true preacher of Christ, one who loved the Lord and brought the gospel to this land. And it's good to remind ourselves of that. The Free Presbyterian Church began on the 17th of March, 1951, and it was founded, as you know, in Crossgar. It was born in a background of prayer, contending for the faith and preaching the gospel. And so it's good to rejoice in God's goodness in these 73 years. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank thee for the unchanging truths of your word. As we come to the house of God today and we read your word, and as we listen to what God has to say to us, even in the psalm that we've been singing, we're able to say that this God who was written about all those centuries ago is still our refuge, and he's still our strength, and he's still a present help in trouble. How we rejoice today in the unchanging God, the one who is the same. Our blessed Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've been reading that this week in Daily Light, and we've reminded ourselves that we come to a God who cannot change. And so we worship thee as such, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sustainer of all things, the one who is sovereign and omnipotent, the one who is omnipresent, who is with his people at all times. Right here in this church building, as we meet together, God is here. We just pray that we'll be more aware of that and sensible to it. We can come so often to the house of God and just leave without really discerning the presence of God. What a tragedy if that happened today or any day that we met here. Lord, we want to know that we've met with the God of glory, met him in the Word, met him in our worship and praise, met him in our study of the Scriptures, heard from heaven, leaving challenged and burdened in our heart because of what God has said to us. And we want that kind of day to be given to us. And so descend. Oh, blessed Spirit of God, descend into this gathering and bless this people as we come together to worship our God. We pray that you'll fill this house with your presence, and you'll fill our hearts with God the Holy Spirit, and help us to worship thee in the beauty of holiness, in spirit and in truth. And Lord, baptize me with fresh power and unction from on high. Help me to conduct this service, and help me, Lord, to bring our people to your word. We thank you for the Sunday school already today, and for everything that has been taught in class. Thank thee for the little one who professed faith in Christ. We pray that you'll bless this little girl as she goes home and shares these things with her family, that she will be the means of even seeing others in her family one to the Savior. We think of that text that we can often apply to this kind of situation. A little child shall lead them. And it is our prayer that this little child will lead others to the Savior. We continue to remember Lydia as she has received more treatment, and we thank you that she's in the Lord's hands, and we thank you for the grace given to be still and to know that thou art God. And we pray that that grace will continue to carry her and Ryan and the family through every moment of every day. We thank thee too for the little improvement with James down there in the Royal, and we're asking thee, Lord, to continue with this. We think of these 9 months of great trial, and we pray for his recovery. And we pray that you'll give grace to the family. And remember our own James, Brother James Wallace too, and all his need, and others that are sick and laid aside. We think of Margaret and Horace and others too, Lord. We commit them to your care. We pray that you'll remember the family of Colin Hart, who died so suddenly this week, and remember the Christian Institute at this time and such a loss that they have received with the death of their director. Lord, remember our missionary work. You have called those from this congregation. You have sent them out into the world to preach Christ, and we thank you for that. And we pray for John Hannah, even in these days when he's semi-retired, that you'll bless him as he continues to minister. Think of Noreen in Uganda. We think of Armin in Greenville. We think of Josh down in Bangor and Alejandro over in Cortigas Nuevas. We pray for Jonathan as he has commenced his ministry in Mount Murray, and that you'll bless him there in the city. And for David as he prepares for Africa, and Greg as he comes soon to the conclusion of his course, that you'll bless him and open up the door according to your will. Pray for our dear brother over in India, that you'll bless him too, protect him and keep him. And for Kirsty as she studies in college, and Chris too, we commend them all to the grace of God. Raise up others, Lord. Surely you have others in this church whose lives you're going to touch and whose ministry they will enter into. And we pray that you'll have a ministry for them to follow the Lord, preachers, missionaries, local workers in the church. And Lord, we pray for the whole church that you'll set this people on fire for the glory of God and help us to burn a blaze in our town. We pray for many souls to come to know the Lord before it is forever too late. Thank thee for last Friday night and for the ones who came who don't normally come to church. And we pray that you'll give them an interest to come back again and listen to your word. Hear all these our prayers because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 381. When upon life's billows you're tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Let's stand. That's a good singing.
Thank you.
Warm word of welcome as you come to Hebron for the worship of God today. We're glad to see each and every one on this beautiful St. Patrick's Day. The sun is shining and the Lord is good. If you're part of the service on the internet, we're also glad to have you with us. And may you be blessed just where you are as you join the church here for this service. Our gospel meeting is at 7 o'clock tonight. We meet for prayer beforehand. And I've greatly exercised to speak on the subject, my last day on earth. That's going to come someday for us all. And there is a story in the Bible that reminds us of this. And we're going to look at that tonight. My last day on earth. Come yourself and invite others to come and be with you. Refreshments will be served. We look to the ladies to bring that, what you call the normal refreshments on an ordinary Sunday night. But we pray that God will make Sunday night an extraordinary night with his presence, with his power. Come and visit with us a mighty way. Please remember, over the next 3 weeks, there will be no Hebron Tots because of the bank holiday and the Easter holidays. It will be recommencing on the 8th, I think it's the 8th of April. Schools ministry this week, God willing, will take us on Tuesday to Castle Row. Wednesday, Les Ligon, Christine will be there. And Thursday, back for the final session in the model school at their SU. And both Christine and I, God willing, will be there. So we want you to pray for this ministry. Tuesday morning is also the senior fellowship at 11 o'clock. And we invite you to come. If you don't know what a senior is, or you haven't just wakened up to the fact that you're a senior, you know the retirement age. Some people get to retirement age and they don't see themselves as a senior. You know, the word senior is not at all an offensive word. It just means you're a little bit older than the rest, and we will be glad to have you. And there'll be a special tea on Tuesday morning, being Easter, all right? And then there'll be nothing the following time because of Easter, of Easter Tuesday, I think, whenever we're due to meet again. So there'll be none that day. So you'll have a whole month to wait until you come back again. Tuesday evening is the final youth challenge at 7. So please remember that when the children will come. We do not resume until later on in September, the proper meetings. There is the week in June, at the end of June, that we'll let you know about. There's also the youth challenge in the summertime that we will let you know about. But this is the final one, so make sure there's a full turnout of the children. Wednesday night is our monthly committee meeting at 8 o'clock. Thursday night, the midweek service at 8 o'clock. And the children's ministry is what we're concentrating on this coming Thursday. On Friday, it's the Youth Council Evening of Prayer. That will take place in Clock Mills. And the transport is leaving at around 7:30. The young people can come to the church for that time. Next Lord's Day, the early season of prayer is 8 o'clock. Sunday school is at 10:30. And Phil will continue with his study on Peter. It'll be part 3 at the Bible class at 10:45. The worship meeting at 12 o'clock. I'm coming away just for a Sunday from our study in Mark, and a subject that we feel we need to preach on, and we'll explain why a little bit next Lord's Day, but we're going to preach on the subject, robbing God. Is there such a thing? Well, the Bible speaks about robbing God, and this is a message in tithing, or giving to him. The gospel meeting will be at 7, and God willing, I'll be here to preach at that service, also with refreshments following. Gospel mission is taking place in Coleraine. We've asked you to pray for it, and if you have a free night to support it, go along. Reverend McCrae is the evangelist night by night, Monday to Friday at 8 o'clock. And then as we think of Easter, we have Easter services here, the 31st of March. That's 2 weeks' time. At the 12 noon meeting, the preacher will be the Reverend Gary Goods. And at the evening time, Mr. Johnny Whiteside. That's at 7 o'clock. And the Hebron Choir will sing at both services. God willing, we'll be at a conference in Romania, going out on Tuesday week, the 26th of March, returning the following Tuesday. And these are evening conferences from 5 o'clock till 9 o'clock every evening, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. There's two sessions at each. We will speak for an hour and 45 minutes at each, with a half an hour break in between. Wouldn't you just love to be there? Say, Pastor, could I travel with you and go to Romania? I would just love to sit for all those hours in the evening time and enjoy the word. Well, these folks, I trust that they will enjoy as we study the scriptures together. And during the day, we'll be visiting the poor families and some of the projects that we're involved in. Then, of course, it's the Easter Convention at the Martyrs Memorial over the weekend of Easter, Friday the 29th, Saturday the 30th, and then Monday the 1st of April. And just to let you know, you've maybe seen it advertised already in the Vision magazine. Friday night is the youth rally and prayer service. It's for everyone, but there's an emphasis on the youth. The students from the college will sing, and the Reverend Timothy Nelson will preach the word. The Youth Council 50th Anniversary Choir will also minister in song. Saturday night, having the Saturday night meeting again now introduced, 7:30, it's the missionary rally, and Dr. John McKnight from the United States of America will be the speaker. He's an excellent speaker, and on the Monday, he's also the convention speaker. It's in the evening time at 7, and the Macrofelt Choir will sing. The Kids Club will run during this meeting. We have a special service arranged for Thursday, the 4th of April. Should be April, so keep that in mind. I see that's the old one. And Pastor Victor Maxwell will be here to introduce a film that has been made on Dr. Bill Wood's Do Something. And then family night, you may recognize this young man, one of our deacons, our brother Ivor. And Ivor will be giving his personal testimony on the 7th of April at family night. Then looking on into the month of April, we're having a special Bible conference with the Reverend Higginson, and he'll be here with us from Monday the 8th to Friday the 12th of April, and he's going to speak on the broader subject, the life that counts. Don't you want your life to count for the Lord in this world? And these are the subjects that he will deal with: living in the light of eternity, the life of surrender, the life of supplication, the life of service, and the life in the Spirit. You heard on Friday night, if you were here, that the summer camp for the children of our Sunday school is the 23rd to the 25th of August. And if you want your children to go to that, please let our Sunday school superintendent know. Now, Friday night was the Sabbath school social. I want to thank those that were able to come. We had a goodly number gathered here, and it was lovely to see so many children gathered there for the choir and then taking part. I'll just run through these. Some of you have seen them already if you are on Facebook, and you'll be familiar with these photographs, but many of you aren't. And it was just lovely to see the classes taking part, and we want to thank our teachers for all that they've done and the instruction that they give week by week. These boys are sleeping, but they were wakened up, and all the little bits and pieces that they brought us through. Don't want to leave any class out. I hope I haven't. And then, of course, there was the story of Gypsy Smith at the end, which is one that we are very familiar with and is near to our hearts. Some of you helped with a project, others too, maybe listening in Romania. And this work last week was commenced, the repairing of the poly tunnel so that they can grow the fruit and the vegetables. We do remember those that are in need of the Lord's touch, and these are our prayer requests that we like to set before you week by week, both on the Lord's Day and also on a Thursday night. We do not forget what is happening in Ukraine, and we do not forget what is happening in Israel, and we continue to pray for these countries that are at war. Our tithes and offerings will now be brought in. It's the Missionary Council and School Covenant today. Please remember that. And we sing together a hymn 182. We're coming very soon to the Word of God. So here's a prayer that you can offer as you sing. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Will you pray that? And if you pray it and mean it in your heart, God will come and he'll break the bread of life to you this day. We'll keep our seats as we sing the hymn together. Verse. Come again to this same passage that we have been in this past couple of weeks, and we come to read these verses together again, Mark chapter 11 and verse 20 through to 26. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. As we came to this passage of Scripture, we indicated to you that there are certain qualities or virtues that ought to be found in our lives if we are to know successful prayer before the throne of grace. We listed them to you. We must pray in Jesus' name, and we looked at John chapter 14, verse 13, whatsoever you ask in his name. Prayer must also be offered in obedience of life, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Those that keep the commandments and do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. Prayer must also be offered according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, if ye ask anything according to my will. And then in this passage of Scripture, we looked at the fact that prayer must be offered in faith. And we read the words from verse 22 to 24 that teaches this reality. But what we began to look at last Lord's Day is that prayer must be offered by a forgiving heart. And it's these last two verses that we read, 25 and 26, that we are studying just now. We brought the first point last Lord's Day, and we reminded you that here we have an immeasurable privilege, and that privilege very simply is prayer. Jesus says about a standing praying, and this must never be overlooked. We have been given access to God, the high honor and privilege of entering his presence, appearing before his throne. We have an audience with the King. And prayer, therefore, is our solemn responsibility. The promises, of course, are exceeding precious. We spoke about the posture of prayer, this posture of standing. Jesus says, when you stand praying, and we reminded ourselves when we do that, it's the posture of worship, it's the posture of praise and adoration and also intercession as we supplicate the throne. We're going to see now that as we stand praying and interceding, it must be with the spirit of forgiveness, for our prayers will not be accepted if that is not the case. Indeed, our prayers will be useless and ineffective. And you want to think about that. I'm coming before God, and this is how we ended the service last week. I'm coming before God as an interceder to pray for the conversion of a family member or a friend, for someone to be saved. It's maybe very near to our hearts. Or maybe on a wider basis, I'm coming to pray for revival. I want to see this country change. I want to see the nation transformed. I want to see God do what he did in 1859. Revival coming to this land. Or maybe we're coming to pray for victory over our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Or maybe we're coming to plead with God on behalf of somebody else. We want the Lord to intervene in their life. And so here we are standing before God, we are the interceder before the throne of grace, but all the while my prayers are hindered and unanswered because there is a serious matter that needs to be attended to first, and that's forgiveness. I pray that God will continue to challenge our hearts as we look at this subject of forgiveness and prayer, because we come to our second point, there's an important procedure here. And the Lord Jesus says, forgive if ye have aught against any, if you have anything against anybody else. The Lord Jesus says, forgive. Now, I know that the subject of forgiveness is a huge subject, one that is filled with tremendous challenge. And certainly as I've looked at this from a biblical perspective, I've sought to search out my heart, what does the Bible really teach on this subject of forgiveness? What is the mind of God on it? And so as we proceed with the message, there are quite a few scriptures that I want you to turn to. And I trust that you'll take time just to do that, open up God's word and follow the message through. We have a responsibility to forgive those who have harmed us in any way. Now, this does not mean national enemies. There are countries today who are at war, and nations have a right to defend themselves. They have a right to take revenge. I would not ask the Jewish people from a historical point of view to forgive Hitler for what he did to them in the Holocaust. I would not ask the Jews today to forgive what Hamas did to their country not so long ago. And I would not ask our Ukrainian friends either to forgive Putin for what he has done in this war upon Ukraine. So I don't think that that's what the Lord is teaching here, forgiving those enemies, because the Lord has not forgiven them. I don't think the Lord's going to ask you and I to forgive wicked and evil people that he hasn't forgiven. Furthermore, this does not mean that you forgive those who have seriously wronged you where there is no repentance. You see, God does not forgive without repentance. That is the basis of forgiveness. It is repentance. If a husband or a wife, for example, has committed adultery, I do not think without repentance God is asking the person who has been offended and afflicted to forgive. If someone has murdered a member of your family, I do not think without repentance God is asking you to forgive them. God's basis of forgiveness is based upon true repentance. Let me just give you a few scriptures and then seek to make an application to this to ourselves. Mark 1, verse 3. John the Baptist, this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. How can we have remission of sins? How can we know forgiveness, in other words? It is as we turn from our sin unto God. Think of Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so, my friends, if a sinner does not repent, Jesus does not forgive. And he says that sinner will perish, and that word perish means to die without the Lord, to go out into a lost sinner's hell forevermore. There is no forgiveness for the sinner without repentance. That's the only way that we can receive remission for our sin. I think of Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." How do I have my sins blotted out, covered over? Through repentance. The scripture is very, very clear. Now consider with me the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, and verses 3 and 4. "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." You see, the Lord is tying in forgiveness here with repentance. Consider also what we read in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Now, it doesn't say you're to forgive them, because forgiveness is based on repentance. But it does say love them. It does say pray for them. The people have used us, misused us, abused us. They've misused us spitefully. We're to pray for them, even if they persecute us. But forgiveness only comes when they repent. I also think that there's a vast difference between what we might biblically call forbearance and forgiveness. Forbearance overlooks the unpleasant characteristics or offenses which are usually minor, even though our emotions are major. You know, someone does something that's quite minor to you, and yet maybe our feelings inside are quite major, which they shouldn't be. But let me point you to a few scriptures here just to show you that the Bible teaches us that we are to forbear. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. That makes him slow to anger. That's what that means. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression, to overlook. That's what it means. And someone has transgressed against you. Well, you forbear with them and you just overlook that by the grace of God. You're able to do that. I think of what we read in 1 Peter and the chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, a very important text when it comes to forbearance. 1 Peter chapter 4 and get the right reference here, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity or fervent love among yourselves. For charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. We have got God's love burning in our heart. We will have the ability, we will have the capacity just to cover over a multitude of things that are done against us. People that have sinned against us, we are able to forbear with them. And I want also to mention what we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Because the word forbearing is used here. It's linked into forgiveness as well, but it's listed separately. Forbearing one another, and then it goes on to say forgiving one another. You know those little annoying things that people do? Those are the things that we can forbear, that we can overlook, we can pass by. Oh, he didn't wave to me at church today. People can take offense at that. Or maybe he passed by and he never spoke to me. And people get all sort of offended about that. Or somebody criticizes us for something that we have done. Maybe we've done it not the way that they would have done it. And most of these things, by the grace of God, can be brushed to the side. We forbear. We show long suffering. We overlook. Forbearance lets go and moves on. But forgiveness is usually applied to major offenses that require maybe a discussion in order to have a resolution. Something that's major, and we need to sit down, we need to talk to that person so that we can get it resolved. Forgiveness does not mean that we forget or we excuse serious acts. You hear people say, we are to forgive and we are to forget. Well, I want to tell you, that's rubbish. That's impossible. You are human, and you can't forget, but you can forgive. And forgiveness does not mean that we no longer feel the offense or the pain or the hurt by the offense that was committed to us. Forgiveness does not mean that things will definitely continue the way that they used to be. Because maybe they'll not. And although you have forgiven, you may not be able to have the same friendship or relationship with the person that has done something very serious against you. That's understandable. Forgiveness does not mean that there may not be consequences. There could be. You see, forgiveness extends love and kindness, even when it's undeserved. Forgiveness trusts God to avenge the situation. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We're not to seek personal vengeance. We're not to become bitter either. Bitterness just eats you up inside. We are to forgive. Forgiveness uses the opportunity to display the character of God. We don't forgive because we are loving, forgiving people. We forgive because we have been loved and we have been forgiven. Isn't that right? Think of what the apostle said to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4 and the last verse, and we'll come back to this in a moment or two, where he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's the basis of our forgiveness. Because we are forgiven, because God has loved us and he has forgiven us, therefore we are to forgive others. Forgiveness doesn't allow us to say that we love God, but we hate other people. That was the argument that the beloved John made in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 onwards, 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You can't say, I love God and hate your brother. That's what John says. We love God and we love our brother. That's how it ought to be. I think that the Lord has the family of God here particularly in mind, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to note these following scriptures, and please turn to them with me, Matthew and the chapter 18. Very familiar passage of scripture that deals with trespassing against your brother, or someone who has trespassed against you. Look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So this is what we are to do when there is a trespass, when there is a problem that has arisen, and it's causing you a problem, it's breaking your fellowship with that person. You need to get it sorted out. What do you do? God says, go to him. One-to-one. That's the first step. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if you don't have success one-to-one, the Lord says, bring somebody else. Maybe two other people as a witness that you're trying to get reconciled to this individual and get the matter sorted. And you don't bring your family member, your best friend. You bring somebody who's able to look at it independently and impartially. And verse 17, if that second step fails, then if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. That's the authority of the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. Hopefully at stage one, the problem is rectified. You don't have to go any further. I believe that's what the Lord would want us to do. Go and get the matter sorted out personally. And then you'll notice, as this subject develops, what we read in verse 21 and 22, the Lord moves on a little bit to talk about prayer and the blessing of two or three people gathered together. But you know, Peter's still thinking about what the Lord has just taught, about forgiving your brother. And so Peter comes to him in verse 21, and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Peter's reasoning in his mind, if my brother, my sister, whoever it might be, sins against me, does something against me seven times, and I forgive seven times, well, that's bound to be a wonderful thing, and maybe it is. But Jesus says, no, seven times 70. And if you work out the miles, that's 490, but I don't even think that's what the Lord means. He just means every time he comes seeking for forgiveness, you ought to forgive. Then I want you to turn back to the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. And these are verses that we ought to read often, the opening part and the closing part of the chapter. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, walking worthy, walking in the way that pleases God, that honors God, that brings glory to God. And how do you do that? Well, we have some inclination by what follows in this chapter. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're not to make unity. God has already given unity among his body, because we are members one of another. We are in his body. The ecumenical movement is trying to make unity, but we are to keep unity. That's already there. Do everything that we can to achieve that. Now run to the end of the chapter, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You might ask the question, how can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, think, you want to study this verse in the context, what we read before and what we read after, I'll just read the next two verses. We've already read verse 32, but I will read both 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I think it's reasonable. If we don't do what the Bible is telling us to do here, we are grieving the Spirit of God. That's a serious matter. Another reference just for now, if you turn over a page or two to Colossians and the chapter 3, and notice verse 12 to 14. Here's something that we're asked to put on, just like a garment. Here's the clothes that you ought to wear as a Christian, if you like. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And we read verse 13 earlier, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. You see, the key to these passages is that we forgive others as God has forgiven us. And why do we forgive? Because we have been forgiven. Simple. Following on from that, there is the indispensable principle that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And you want to mark these verses carefully. We have no right to look to God for mercy or for forgiveness if we are not ready to extend the same to our brothers and sisters. I have sins, many of them, that need to be forgiven. All my sins are ultimately against God. Oh yes, I can sin against other people, I can sin against myself, but ultimately it's against God. Remember David's penitential prayer in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, because that was the ultimate sinning against God. Yes, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah, her husband. He had sinned against the very nation that God had made him king over. But ultimately, in the final analysis, all sin is against Almighty God, and our sins need to be forgiven. God is offended by our sin. They are an offense to him. They grieve him. They cause him to stand at a distance. And we should therefore seek the daily cleansing of the blood of Christ, shouldn't we? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Lord is teaching that it is vain to pray for mercy if we are not merciful towards others. How do we treat our brothers when they offend us? What is our attitude towards those who sin against us? Is it one of love and mercy and forgiveness? It ought to be if we're expecting God to forgive us. There is one particular prayer which Jesus gave specifically to his people, and that is the Lord's Prayer. Among other places, it's recorded for us in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And right at the very center of that prayer, Jesus instructed us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do you see how sin is represented here? It is represented in this word debt. Our sins, which are many, our debts. We are debtors to the law. And that law demanded a penalty, a punishment for the believer in Christ. God has forgiven us for the sake of Christ. And thus we are debtors now to God and his mercy. Every day we are to ask the Lord to forgive us for our debts, our sins. We look away to Christ for his cleansing. we're able to come to God for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we do so, we must come with a conscious reality that we have forgiven those who have offended us. Our duty is to forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us, injured us, offended us. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the literal meaning of this is, forgive us our sins in proportion as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And I wonder if it is upon this basis, what forgiveness would we receive from the Lord as we forgive others? Oh, we want our sins to be forgiven. And in the judicial sense, they are forgiven, because all sin is forgiven on the basis of the merit of Christ, past, present, and future. But we stand before God as forgiven as far as eternity is concerned and as far as the judgment is concerned. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. But we must seek a daily cleansing in the precious blood. And that's what 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is all about, that we quoted. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unless we confess our sins, those sins are not put away, and thus prayer is hindered. And part of the hindrance in prayer is that we refuse to forgive others. You see that? So Jesus, he says, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. I come before God seeking for his pardon, seeking for forgiveness every day. That's my desire. But I must make sure that in my heart, I'm right with other people, and I've forgiven other people. And if not, my prayers will go unanswered. The great preacher and Bible expositor, Jesse Ryle, he said, we must not expect our prayers for forgiveness to be heard if we pray with malice and spite in our hearts towards others. To pray in such a frame of mind is mere formality and hypocrisy. It is even worse than hypocrisy. It is as much as saying, do not forgive me at all. Our prayers are nothing without charity. We must not expect to be forgiven if we cannot forgive. And he's right. Can I conclude by just bringing you to verse 26 and saying that there is an inescapable problem here, just developing what we've said. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. We've got to face this. No prayer can be heard which does not come from a forgiving heart. And if I can quote Bishop Wright again, he said, this is a heart-searching subject. The quantity of malice, bitterness, and party spirit among Christians is fearfully great. No wonder that so many prayers seem to be thrown away and unheard. It is a subject which ought to come home to all classes of Christians. All have not equal gifts of knowledge and utterance in their approaches to God, but all can forgive their fellow men. It is a subject which our Lord Jesus Christ has taken special pains to impress on our minds. He has given it a prominent place in that pattern of prayers, the Lord's Prayer. We are all familiar from our infancy with the words, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Well, would it be for many if they would consider what those words mean? So the sermon today demands a response. It demands a reaction on our part to show forgiveness, to pray for grace, to go and sort out problems if problems need to be sorted. And this must be attended to before we pray. Maybe we could notice one other scripture just as we close. Matthew 5 and 23. Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee." Somebody has something against you. You're coming to the Lord to present your gift. We'll come to that in a moment, what that means. And as you do so, you're thinking, well, there's somebody there has something against me. Here's what Jesus says. "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." When you bring your gift to the altar represents presenting something to the Lord. The gift here includes financial contributions. We're worshiping God in our tithes and offerings. It includes our prayers. That's the center of what we're talking about today. It includes the consecrated life. I'm giving my life to the Lord. Remember, Scripture tells us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. You get the picture. You're coming to church on the Lord's Day, for example, and you're bringing to the Lord your worship, you're bringing your praise, you're bringing your donations, you're bringing your prayers, and prayers, what we're looking at here specifically. And God says, don't bring these things to me. If you are at odds with another brother or sister, your brother has something against you. And this, of course, may be a very real and legitimate thing, because you have said something to them, or you have done something to them, and it's offended them. Oh, how we must guard against these tongues of ours, what we do say to other people. Or maybe you've done something wrong, and God says, before you bring your gift, and we're thinking here particularly about prayers, go and be reconciled to your brother first, and then bring your offering. In other words, God will not receive our gift or bless our gift until we have put things right. And this is in keeping with our text and the need for forgiveness. We need to seek forgiveness from others where appropriate, and we should be willing to forgive others also, so that our prayers are not hindered. And so perhaps there needs to be a little bit of soul searching today in all of our hearts. And where the Lord shows us things that need to be put right, go and do it, so that prayer is not hindered and God answers our cries. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is very powerful, and we know that the subject that we've dealt with is a huge subject. And it's impossible to say everything that needs to be said today, but the Lord has spoken and the Lord has given us his words. And even if we were just to sit down and ponder this scripture ourselves and read it over and meditate upon it and ask the Spirit to apply it to our hearts, what a blessing, and I believe what a challenge that would be. Lord, we want to be right with God, and we want to have our prayers heard in heaven. And we know that we will remain unforgiven in that sense if we do not forgive others. So, Lord, help us. We need your mercy. We need your grace even to act upon these things, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Search me, O God, my actions try. It's the hymn 479. Let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye, to mind my ways make clear. We're asking the Lord as we sing in closing to search us out.
Thank you.
Lord, search us out. Help us to live in the way that pleases God. And may our prayers not be hindered. Help us to have right hearts and lives before the Almighty, and to walk worthy of the calling that he has called us in. Dismiss us now from the house of God with your blessing, and continue with us through this day. And we seek for the help of God tonight in the gospel meeting also. Bring the people in. Fill up these pews for Jesus' sake. Amen.